Genesis chapter 14, and we kind of highlighted the verses 18 through 20. It's kind of what we're looking at there. Genesis 14, 18 through 20. If somebody would like to read that, when you get to it, please.
And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Now he was a priest of God Most High, and he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth."
Through 20.
And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand, and he gave them a tenth of all.
Okay, so we see here the reference to Melchizedek. So he said he's the king of Salem and also a priest of God Most High. So here's the reference again to someone, this individual being both a king and a priest. And again, we know that in the under the old law or under the old covenant, that's not something that could happen with the people there. You could be a priest or you could be a king. You couldn't be both. So here's somebody that's set apart for that, I guess. And then another reference is in Psalm 110. Psalm chapter 110. Verse 2, it says, "The Lord will stretch forth thy scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of thine enemies." So here's a reference to a ruler, where we get the picture of somebody that would be a king or a ruler. And then on down into verse 4, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, thou art a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." So again, here another reference to Melchizedek being both a priest and a king. And what that means, I guess, is it's a foreshadow of Jesus or who Jesus is. If you turn to the book of Hebrews, we'll look at a few passages there and kind of show this a little bit more and what it means to the New Testament or the New Testament writer and audience here. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. Someone like to read that.
"Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession."
Okay, so here Jesus is referenced to that high priest. And then over a couple pages in Hebrews chapter 5. If somebody would like to read verses 6 through 10. Hebrews 5, 6 through 10. Okay, so here's another reference to Jesus being according to the order of Melchizedek, or being Melchizedek is the correct way to say that, I guess. So, and it says he's a priest forever. Again, so we're talking eternal here, something that it's not a short period of time or anything. And then there's reference there to him being the source of eternal salvation. If you turn over to another page to Hebrews 6, so I'd like to read 17 through 20.
"In the same way, God desired even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose interposed with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken
through 20, please, Pam.
This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil. For Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, everything become a high, having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek.
Okay, so here, through a few of these passages here in Hebrews, the writer has really established who Jesus is, right? Or the reference there to Melchizedek of the Old Testament. And Kirk made a really good point this morning that I really liked when he said that when the writer in the New Testament quotes something from the Old Testament, and it doesn't make a whole lot of sense to us, that doesn't mean he's wrong. That means we don't know what we haven't figured it out yet. So we can't just, if some of these things, like, well, that just seems kind of weird, I don't know. We need to, that should be a challenge for us to figure out what it means, because, I mean, that guy wasn't just blowing smoke, right? I mean, so there's definitely, something there that we need to see. And sometimes this idea of this priestly king or this Melchizedek, it's like, oh, that's Old Testament prophecy. It really doesn't mean anything. And clear back when that happened, when Abram was blessed, he was referencing Jesus. Like, this king and this priest that is going to be in the future. That was the foreshadow or the reference that was there. And one more thing I wanted to mention here, just in these verses here, verse 17. He says, desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise. So again, here we're talking about that promise that we've seen to Abraham. And we're going to talk about that some more here. But reference to the heirs, and basically, it's important for us to figure out who the heirs of the promise are, I guess. And we can do that through the Scripture, the New Testament, for sure. So that was kind of what we were looking at a little bit there in Genesis 14, highlighting Jesus as being of the order of Melchizedek, Melchizedek, or being Melchizedek, I guess. So anybody got any thoughts on that before we go on to our next one? Or comments? Or
the writer of Hebrews up to this point, he has rebuked them some, but there is what he's saying there is in verse 17, and going back to, because you see the first Melchizedek, priest of Salem, king of Salem, I guess, and priest of Jared, was prior to the law. And then you have in Psalm, written after the law came into being, that promise is still there.
Right.
Okay? And so the writer of Hebrews says in verse 17, in the same way, back in verse 13, for when God made a promise to Abraham, since he could not swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply you. Thus, having patiently waited, he obtained the promise. For men swear by one greater than themselves, with an oath, and then with an oath, and given a confirmation at the end of every dispute. In the same way, God, desiring more to show the heirs of the promise, the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed an oath, the two unchangeable things. The two unchangeable things, then, is that God's purpose, that there's going to be a priest according to the order of Melchizedek, has never changed. It was before the law, it was after the law started, and it's after the new covenant started. And as we get into the other one would be that the new covenant that he promised. His purpose has always been,
right,
from the beginning, the same. And then so that when you get to the end of Hebrews, chapter 13, he says Jesus Christ is the same today, or yesterday, today, and yes, forevermore. So his purpose isn't changing. And he can't lie. Because he said, and so he's proving to them that he doesn't lie by affecting and bringing into being willing into the plan, the new covenant, and where Christ is the high priest. Because that's where he always promised. That was his purpose from the beginning. It was always that. And so that new covenant, that forgiveness of sins, that fellowship with God, has been his purpose and plan from the beginning. And so that's his two unchangeable things there. Melchizedek is a key to that.
Right. And we can see that. I mean, we've been able to see that throughout this challenge, and we'll continue to see it more that all the things that, that God wanted to accomplish and the things that he's wanted for mankind, that was in the Old Testament. And this whole plan, this all his purpose and everything, it was there for people to read and to see and prophesy about. And then in the New Testament, we see how all this unfolds and the church and how it all fits together. And the writers of of the New Testament really do a really good job, which doesn't surprise me because God inspired them to do it, right? They really take that information from the Old Testament and they really give us a lot of meaning to it when when we put it in context here with the New Covenant in the church, I guess. So, excuse me. Anybody else have any comments on Genesis 14 there, I guess? If not, we'll just turn over to Genesis 15, which is our next chapter. Verses 4 through 6. If somebody would like to read those, please. 4 through 6.
Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this man will not be your heir, but one who shall come forth from you, from your own body, he shall be your heir. And he took him outside and said, now look toward the heavens and count the stars, if you are able to count them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be.
Okay, so here where Abram is promised a son. He said, an heir that one that shall be that come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir. So he's promised a son. We know the story. Abraham and his wife were up in age, well beyond the normal age of having children, I guess. And that's when God gives him his promise. And we don't want to get into that story real deep here and take time. But and I'll just reference and then we see in Genesis 21 where you can see where Isaac is actually born. You know, in the kind of their miraculous conception and birth of Isaac, I guess. And so that kind of leads us up to a little bit the idea of being heirs of Abraham, I guess. Let's just keep that thought in our mind as we move forward. And then also in Genesis 15, we wanted to look at verses 18 through 21. If someone would like to read 18 through 21. Okay, so here we talk a little bit about it's talking about a land, right? It says to your descendants I will give this land, and it goes on to talk about kind of some of the parameters of it and stuff, and yeah, that's a land that's there, and they could see and they could go to, but we need to look at kind of what that's really showing. I think is the most important thing here, and so. Talking about the his descendants or his heirs receiving that land. So let's turn over to the New Testament and let's go to Galatians chapter 3. We'll start there. Let's do Galatians 3, 6 through 8. Okay, so here we see that it says those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. So again, with the idea of who is this descendants or these heirs of Abraham? Well, those who are of faith. Then it goes on to say, and the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations shall be blessed in you. Again, here we want to look at at it's what's being said here. It says all the nations, not nation, but nations, which would mean multiple, right? And here's a reference to the Gentiles. It says, those who are of faith are sons of Abraham, right? It says in verse 7. But he says, and then in verse 8, it says, justify the Gentiles by faith. So, and then reference to all the nations. So here we see where this is not talking about the nation of Israel anymore, is it? This is talking about something bigger, something, you know, many nations, the Gentiles, meaning all other people besides the nation of Israel, right? So, and this is what God was predicting and talking about all those years ago when he made those promises and that covenant with Abram at that time. And then a little, and then with reference to the land, people say, well, what about the land? They were promised this land. You know, they have to dwell in this promised land, and it's going to be this great kingdom and stuff for them in this land. If you turn to Hebrews chapter 11, and this really clarifies some of the confusion, I think, with the idea of the land. And again, I mean, how often have we seen here where something that the nation of Israel did, something that they actually physically on earth did, was a foreshadow of something greater to come in the new covenant, right? So it's not unusual for them to do something that's meaning something more in the future. So Hebrews chapter 11, verses 13 through 16, please. Okay, so here we talking about a country, or you think about that land that was promised. And in verse 16 it says, "But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one." Okay, they were not looking for that earthly country or that earthly kingdom. They were looking forward to that heavenly kingdom, right? It's in verse 13 there. It says, without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance. Okay, it was something they could see. Abraham could see this plan that God had there, but it was distant, right? Because he lived under the old covenant, right? Before sins could be forgiven, before Jesus came and all these things. But he saw it, he recognized it was there, and that's what he was seeking. It wasn't the land that on earth that he was had a desire to go to or to be at. It was that heavenly kingdom, that greater kingdom that he sought. Now, any thoughts on there? Here's a Kyle.
If you were to go back further to verse 8 and 9, mostly 9, I guess, by faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. He was looking for a city which has foundations,
yeah.
Which has foundations, his architect and builder is God. You know, so that just goes.
Right. Looking for that city, right? As we were talking about on a Wednesday, we talked about that city on a mountain, right? That's what Abraham was looking for. That's what, you know, so this is, again, to go along with the idea that this isn't a plan that God changed throughout time. This is what he wanted from the very beginning. And we see it unfold throughout history, I guess. So
when you ask that, when it says, you possess the land of the Ur, that near your site, whatever, you know, that can, now adult, I mean, physically they possess that land.
Right.
But that they're expanding, and if you think of that spiritually, it goes back to all the nations, where those foreign nations are going to be a part of, they're going to possess that as in a part of that. You know, it's not just going to make up a foreshadow of them bringing the people in.
Right. Good point there too, yeah. All foreshadows of the church is what it all points to, right? And all leads to.
Even the scripture that Ken read, you know, that had all the ice in there.
Right.
You know, that showed a lot of people that were going to be there. I mean, it was inclusive to most of mankind.
I think, yeah.
I mean, that's what the idea was.
Right. And then our next one was Genesis chapter 17 and verses 1 through 11. We kind of were going to highlight there. And maybe, I guess we can just, if somebody like to read that, I guess we'll do that. Yeah, through 11, Ken, please.
God said further to Abraham, now as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants, after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be the sign of the covenant between me and you.
Okay, thanks, Ken. So a couple things here. Talking again about the covenant between Abram and God, and he's and again in verse 4 it says that he references the father of a multitude of nations. Again, that's a picture of multitude. I mean, that's many. Again, that's not a picture of Israel. It's not a picture of one group of people. Multitude of nations. And you're going to be a father to them. So if he's a father to them, that means that they're what, his children or his descendants or his heirs, right? So a multitude of nations are going to be his heirs. Okay, that doesn't fit very good for the physical sons of Israel, though, does it? Okay, so that was probably something that they didn't like. And then it goes on a little bit. I wanted to highlight talking about the circumcision. In verse 11, it says, "It shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you." Okay, so the circumcision that they did there, I mean, it was a physical thing, right? And that was the sign. So to be part of that covenant, this promise or this covenant with Abraham, you had to have the... you had to have the sign, right? Okay, so, that's talked about quite a bit in the New Testament as well, right? So let's see what it was talking about there, and it's going to make some sense for us. Romans chapter 2, let's go there. You know, because you could think, well, it's all this talk about this spiritual kingdom and all this spiritualness, and it's not physical, and then all of a sudden we have this physical act that we have to throw in there, right? Now let's figure out what's going on here. Let's read Romans 2, 27 through 29.
Of the law, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter, and his praise is not from men, but from God.
Okay, so here we have a look at of what it truly means to truly be circumcised. Says, he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, neither is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, in circumcision that is of the heart by the Spirit. Okay? So that's the circumcision that's necessary for the new covenant, right? And what's the sign of that circumcision, right? This is by the Spirit, right? If you're sealed with the Holy Spirit, that's the sign of the new covenant, right? Just here again, a foreshadow for something old, pointing to something new, something greater under the new covenant. So now we see that Abraham is going to bless many nations. There are going to be descendants through a multitude of nations through him, and they're going to have the sign of the covenant to belong, right? So let's just go back to Galatians 3 and kind of brings these ideas all together here. When Paul's writing here, and again, when I did my devotion last Wednesday, I said you can argue these thoughts, I guess, and you can think that I'm wrong. But then when you go and read what Paul said, you're going to have to argue with him because he points out pretty clearly here. And kind of really wraps up this whole idea of Abraham and the promise and who belongs to the promise and what it is. First of all, in Galatians 3:16, I'll read. It says, "Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed." It does not say "and to seeds" as referring to many, but rather to one, "and to your seed," that is Christ. So again here now, the reference of the seed of it is going to be blessed through the seed. Through Christ is where the blessing, is how the blessing is going to come forth, right? So then if we go on and we've read this countless times, but it really ties it all together. At the end of this chapter, like verses, let's read 24 through 29. Somebody like to read that again.
"Therefore, law has become a tutor to lead us to Christ, that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are immersed in Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. Therefore, there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free man, for neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise."
Okay, so here it's pretty clear, right? Verse 28 there, neither Jew or Greek, neither slave nor free man, male nor female, right? A multitude of nations, right? Anybody, many people. And then it says, if you belong to, for you are all one in Christ Jesus, referring to Christians here. And if you belong to Christ, then you're Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. Right? So that's what it takes. You have to belong to Christ. You have to have the Holy Spirit. That inward circumcision, the sign of the covenant. If you have that, then you can put yourself all the way back in Genesis chapter 12 if you want to, and look at that promise and say, hey, he had me in mind when he made that promise to Abraham, right? It's not crazy, because that's what Paul's talking about right here. And the events that happened prior to that, it's like in verse 24, it says, "Therefore the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ." Okay, these are things that led mankind up to the point when Jesus was here. Right? This is all part of God's plan, and it all unfolded, but it didn't change. It was an unchangeable plan throughout all of history. So, any other comments there, I guess? Roy? That's right.
And then the Holy Spirit is, I think, the seal that makes that completely indestructible, right? Nothing can interfere with that.
Yeah.
Separates from God.
Yeah.
And the circumcision of the heart is accomplished in immersion. Colossians 2 says that. Is it?
Right.
Buried him in immersion, raised up with him through faith to the working of God. And but part of that says we're circumcision without hands, circumcision of the heart.
Right.
So we are circumcised, that removing of the old man and moving him out, and the Holy Spirit is that indwells us inside of that true, that being true there. And then when like you mentioned, when you referenced
16, Paul actually quotes what he is explaining, chapter 17, verse 7, when he says, of Genesis, I'm sorry, how Paul explains this in Galatians, when God says in Genesis 7, that I will establish my covenant between you and your descendants after you, throughout generations, for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants. See, Paul explains that in Galatians 3:16.
Right.
And he says he did not speak to seeds, he spoke to a seed. Okay, so really the translation then is wrong in Genesis 17. It should say, and I'll establish my covenant between me and you and to your seed after you, throughout the generations for an everlasting covenant. Okay, and because we are through Christ, we're Abraham's offspring, we're a part of that. And so the promise was made to Abraham and to his seed. And that was Jesus. The seed is Christ. And so the land then is made to Abraham and to his seed, which is Christ. But the footnote's not there because the idea is this is still talking about physical Israel.
Right.
It's not talking about what Paul actually explained to be there. And the reason Abraham, the reason we have the name Abraham, God gave it to him because he's going to be a father of a multitude of nations.
Right.
Okay, more than one nation. And so that's the whole reason we have the name Abraham. And if he wasn't going to be that, he'd be Abram until the father. That's all that the Jews referred to him as. He was our father, Abraham.
Right.
They should have said Abram because that's all he was. But when he changed his name to Abraham, it means he was going to be a father of many nations. Which you kind of see that. Chronological order of him promising that in chapter 12, of him offering to Melchizedek, who is Jesus, there in chapter 14, and God promising in chapter 15 again, and then God affirming the covenant for eternity in chapter 17 of Genesis.
Right.
And so you see that chronology going through there, and when he gets to that point, even Sarah's name, Sarah, like verse 15 and 16, and she's a princess. That's the name Sarah means, but then in verse 16, I will bless her. Indeed, I will give you a son by her, and I will bless her, and she will be the mother of nations. Kings of people shall come from her. Well, that's not the only way that is possible, because the Jews didn't go out and make multiple kingdoms.
Right.
The Jews have one kingdom, okay? And so there's not multiples of peoples and nations and kings that come from Sarah, except through the seed, which is Jesus.
That's right, yeah. Yeah. Pretty clear, really. I mean, and said if it seems a little bit confusing through the prophecy in the Old Testament, I mean, Paul and other writers of the New Testament really took that idea and really clarified it, I think. Any other thoughts on that, I guess? If not, we'll move along. The next one, it was in Exodus 12. And just kind of for the sake of time, we don't have to read through all these either, but Exodus 12, verses 23 through 32, we kind of highlighted. And this would be, is in reference here to when the people were in Egypt, and God told them to put the blood on the doorpost and the lintel, and the destroyer would pass over them, right, and the firstborn wouldn't be killed and whatnot. And I mean, what is this a foreshadow of? I mean, the blood is what saved them, and pretty easy to say that this is talking about Jesus being the true Passover lamb and truly the one that saves, right? I think that idea is pretty easily for us to wrap our minds around. And then just another point that I wanted to make here too is each individual, whether it's one person or the individual represented by the household, I guess. But they all had to be obedient, right? This wasn't something that God just said and then the guy on the street corner did it, and then everybody else down the block, they just got grandfathered in, right? No. If you weren't obedient and if you didn't do what you needed to do to have that sign of that or that blood to cover you or to cover, your household, there was going to be death in that house, right? So, I mean, that's just, again, another reference to the church, that when you look at this picture here, you have individual people or individual households that do this, and then you put all those together, they represent a body of people, right? A body of people that were obedient to what God asked them to do. I mean, how does that not sound like the church? Each individual in the church is responsible for themselves. I mean, I have to be obedient to God before I can belong to Jesus. Before I can belong to the everlasting covenant through Jesus, right? I can't just hope that somebody else can do it and then they're going to do it, or somebody can't just hope that I'm going to do it. Individually, we're held responsible for that. But when you take all the people that were obedient to that and you put them together, you have something great. You have the church, right? Something big, something powerful. Just like, I mean, that was just a representation of what was happening there in Exodus. And yeah, I mean, their purpose was there. He was trying to get Pharaoh to drive them out of the land, right? But he was showing them something else here as well. So, anybody got any thoughts on that? I guess. I was going to read 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 18 and 19. It says, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Again, that reference of that unblemished lamb, that blood is what is what saved us, or what has redeemed us. I mean, any other thoughts there? I mean, that's not something that the people are going to argue with you much about, probably, or be too confused about. It seems like a pretty well-known, widely accepted idea, I guess you could say, which is one of the few. You know, most of the time there's some different ideas for sure. So pretty straightforward, isn't it? Yeah.
Not
yeah, definitely not there. Yeah, and then Exodus 14. We wanted to highlight a little bit here, verses 13 and 14 and 21 through 31. If someone like to read verses 13 and 14, please. Okay, so here Moses tells the people that, says, do not fear. It's the mightiest army in the world is chasing after you and coming to get you, but don't worry, don't fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will accomplish for you today. So this is a great story and an amazing foreshadow of something in the new covenant for sure. So we, and then verses 21 through 31, we kind of see the story, I guess, of you know, when the waters were parted and the people went through, and then the Egyptians followed and their chariots swerved and got bogged down, and you know, and then the waters came over and killed them, right? Wiped them out. Okay, that's what happened there. But what's this a picture of? I mean, this is so much a foreshadow of the new covenant and what immersion does for us. Okay, so when the people were going through the water, They were being saved, right? They were being saved by what was happening there. Now, what was behind them that God took away? Took away the enemy, right? The one thing that could grab them and literally bring them back to slavery was the army of Egyptians, right? He wiped that out. So that he freed them by wiping that, by taking them out. Just like through immersion, what's the one thing that can take us and drag us back to this world?
The old self,
the old man, that sinful man, right? And he's done away with during immersion, right? You die to your old self, right? That guy's wiped out. Your sins are forgiven. Okay, is that not a picture of that? The deliverance that those people received coming through the waters. I mean, that's incredible. I think it's an amazing story, and amazing how God planned that and did all that to show what He was going to do in the new covenant. Go ahead, Kirk.
Kind of going back to last one, you were talking, Moses said that God is going to raise up a great prophet like me. And you just doesn't believe what he says. God will deal with him basically what he says. And I think it's Deuteronomy or, I can't remember what, Leviticus name.
I think it was Leviticus, I think, yeah.
But the point is there is that Moses is the guy who provides the way here too. He obviously got created there, but Moses is the leader here.
Yeah.
References the salvation. Salvation from the slavery that they had, sin, that they couldn't be their own people, and so he's that all of the Egyptians were completely buried in that watery grave. Just like we said, the old man is completely buried. Now, that this foreshadowed picture throughout the whole, we talked about that our circumcision, you know, the sign of the covenant is the circumcision of the heart. Well, the Jews weren't circumcised too. Because until they were circumcised until before they went to the promised land.
Right.
Again, I mean, Abraham's descendants were circumcised, and that's the reason, like, Jacob's son didn't want, they had those guys go be circumcised back in Genesis, whenever, that, like, I can't remember that was, in the 30s or whatever. But my point is that they had that, they kept that circumcision, physically, if you will. But the Jews here weren't physically circumcised. And so God said that if they weren't, then they would be cut off. And eventually that did happen physically if they were disobedient. But the point was is that it was, if the circumcision was based on what they wanted to do in their heart.
Right.
Because the references other parts where they were still circumcised physically, but they really weren't circumcised in their heart.
Right.
In the Old Testament.
That inward obedience. Yeah.
So that picture there, the Jews here, is a picture of what happens simultaneously for us, that freedom from sin and a circumcision of the heart there, to enter the promised land. And the Jews are that picture there, even though it's been over a period of time, they still didn't fulfill the covenant physically, but they are just a picture for us.
Right.
Of what happened for us.
And, I mean, I just... With this, we just see this the theme over and over and over again. This picture of the old showing something of the new, right? Again, it's just another part of that. Definitely, a big, powerful message there. I think too, with the wiping out of the thing that can pull you back to slavery. I guess, and you know, and sin is referenced as you're being a slave to sin, right? Sin is slavery to mankind, right? So we apply that principle there. To the spiritual sense, and we see it clearly. So, go ahead, Roy.
One confirms the other, and vice versa.
Right.
Over
yeah.
And over.
Yeah. Okay, so that was kind of neat there, I guess. And then we'll try to get through these last couple here. Yesterday's chapter was Ezekiel 37, and we kind of highlighted verses 1-14. But really, I mean, the whole chapter really speaks to it, I guess. And when I say this, I think some people might not agree with this right away. But I see it as Ezekiel 37 is a complete picture of the church. It's a building up of the church. And it's not talking about a nation. It's not talking about a physical thing. And it's talking about the church, I believe. And if you look at it with that, read through it with that idea, I think you can see that as well. So, kind of verses 1-14, but we might abbreviate a little bit. And if you haven't had a chance to read that, you can. But in verses 1, or let's read 11-14, maybe. So I'd like to read that. Okay, thank you. So here we see a few things. First of all, in the beginning part of 11, it references the whole house of Israel. Okay, now we've kind of established, and you need to have the mindset there of who the household of Israel is, right? The descendants of Abraham, right? Who are the descendants of Abraham? Right? We are Christians, Right? Okay, so keep that in mind. So not talking about the nation of Israel here. And then it goes on, and what's this talking about in verse 12? This seems kind of strange. Is this one of those weird Old Testament things that just kind of happened? No, I don't think so. It says, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves, my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. Okay, so in that time, or under the Old Covenant, I guess we can go clear back to the Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden quickly. What does the serpent say? When you eat the fruit, oh, surely you will not die, right? And we discussed this too, that physically, no, they didn't, but spiritually, yes. Those events led to that spiritual death, right? So when somebody's dead, where are they at? They're in a grave, right? Okay, so these graves are going to be open, and you're going to cause you to come out of them. Well, what's going to cause you to come out of them? They have to receive life again, don't they, to come out of the grave? Okay, and how do we receive that life, right? Our Holy Spirit. Our sins are forgiven, and we receive that eternal life, right? So that's a reference there to that happening, coming out of that grave. And he references him as his my people. He's not talking about, again, not talking about the nation of Israel here, but he's talking about my people. He's talking about the church. And again, bring you into that land. Remember that land that we talked about. Okay, so these fit together, right? This stuff all, oh, that sounds like the church, right? And then in verse, again, 13, he says, you will know that I am in the Lord when I have opened your graves and caused you to come up out of your graves, my people. Again, that reference to coming out there. And then in verse 14, I think this is the one that really should trigger to us, hey, what's going on here? He says, I will put my spirit within you. Well, that sounds kind of familiar, doesn't it? We've heard that language before, right? That definitely points to the church, right? That's the Holy Spirit indwelling the individual. That's what Ezekiel's talking about here. He's talking about, as you read earlier in these verses, talking about the bones rattling and coming together and forming and stuff. That's a picture of the church being built and coming together. Anybody got any more comments there? I guess I know there's a lot of things we could touch on here a little bit. And then I guess just the other thing I wanted to mention is like in verse 26, again, he says, I will make a covenant of peace with them, and it will be an everlasting covenant. Again, when we see that words, everlasting covenant, we start thinking, well, that's what he was telling Abraham, right? So, well, I was talking about the church, right? So we can start connecting the dots pretty quickly here when we see this similar language. And he talks about being in their midst forever. My dwelling place also will be with them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. This is not new things, right? These are things that we've seen and we've read and we've heard other places as well throughout Scripture that all point to the church. So, maybe got any more comments, Eric? I know there's a lot of things we could go into here and stuff too. So, go ahead. Be my people, right?
And so it wasn't like something in the army. I mean, we're an army. We're soldiers for Christ too, so it's not like there's a lot of all of that can fit exactly with what the church to be in the church.
Yeah, I think it's definitely a clear point to the church there for sure. So, and then to kind of finish up today's chapter was Isaiah 55, and just wanted to touch on a couple things there. Quickly before we finish here. Isaiah 55, verse 3. Again, and we have the reference to an everlasting covenant again. Again, familiar language according to... I won't read it all there, I guess. But And then in verse 5 it says, "Behold, you will call a nation you do not know, and a nation which knows you not will turn to and run to you." Okay, that's again, that's a picture of the Gentiles there. His nation, the nation that knew God was Israel, right? The nation that didn't was the Gentiles, but they're going to turn and they're going to run to you. Again, a picture of the Gentiles, you know, Gentiles coming together there with the church. And then in verse 11, and Kirk referenced this earlier today too, he says, "So shall my word which goes forth from my mouth, it shall not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire, without succeeding in the matter which I sent it." God has a purpose, and He doesn't do things just to do them. He definitely has a specific idea of what He wants to do, and He accomplishes that. Okay, and it might not, and we talk about patience as well, it might not happen how we see it or how we want it to happen, but we can have total confidence in knowing that God is going to accomplish what He set out to do, and His word is true. And whether we, and however you want, whatever aspect of this you want to apply that to, you can look at things that happened that He prophesied and He fulfilled, and you can use that to say, hey, that really is true. He did do what He said, right? Or looking forward to ideas of Christ's return at a judgment day and the things to look forward to, we just know, hey, He's going to do that. He said that He's going to, and it's going to happen. So I think that's important for us to remember when we might think, well, I'm not sure about, you know, is He really going to do that? He absolutely really is going to do that. It's going to happen just like it says. Because we've seen that over and over and over again. So I'll leave it with that today, I guess. If anybody's got any more comments, thoughts, go ahead. Go ahead, Roy.
It's a certainty.
Very certain, yeah. Yeah. Anybody else? Now, let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the opportunity to study your word, Lord, and we're just thankful for the chance to learn and to see what your plan is, Lord, and to see where we all fit into it, and the hope that we have knowing that you are going to accomplish what you say, and that we can definitely have our hope and be certain in our future, Father. And we're just thankful for Jesus and the blood that He shed and the Holy Spirit that indwells us, Lord, and we just pray in Jesus' name. Amen.